Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Well, good morning. We're beginning this series officially next week, but the more I thought about it, the more it really begins this week in terms of course corrections. And that little video about joyride and as a reminder of that. Some of the songs we've been singing this morning, a reminder of that, but bringing us back to being rooted and grounded in who Christ says we are. New Year's Day, I ran a 5K race here in town. And I went out a little fast. Because the person standing next to me was Lisa Avery, who 4 years ago was Canada's top female marathoner. And so at the 1 kilometer mark, I looked at my watch and said, no, I'm not going to make it. So I had a course correction. I reduced my pace so I could get to where I wanted to be. So we're not talking about New Year's resolutions. We're talking about focus, so that we're walking in the places and the ways that Jesus has for us. We're in the midst of, we're 6 days into a new year, and 6 days in on this 19 days of prayer. And if you haven't been praying along, let me encourage you, grab one of those folders that are out at the Welcome Center and start in on day six today and join us in on that. And join us tonight as we gather to pray and we have communion together. You know, prayer is not complicated. Prayer is talking to God, all of you talk to me, and you can talk. We can talk to God. We just come before Him, and we tell Him what's on our heart, and that's really what prayer is. And let me encourage you to do that. And then on the 20th, at the end of the 19 days, we're going to have breakfast together. Breakfast is a word which means break the fast, and so some people have. I know some of you have decided to fast for a meal a day or a few meals a week or to set something aside, fasting from something. And so we're going to break that fast to share together with a pancake breakfast on the 20th. This morning, I want to talk about cage-free living. When I think of cages, I think of chickens in cages. You know, the way we process food. I think of mixed martial arts cage fighting. I think of what's happening along the southern U.S. border with Mexico and children being separated from their parents. I think of the cages that we sometimes build around ourselves. And we hold ourselves in. And so I want to talk about spiritual warfare this morning, because one of the ways that the enemy engages us is he puts us in prisons. He puts us in cages of various kinds. And obviously, I'm just going to sort of lay a very basic foundation for that this morning. This is sort of an overview of some aspects of spiritual warfare. It's a topic we need to keep coming back to, because we need to understand the principalities and powers and the realities of this world and how Satan and his evil minions work, how we look at the world and how we respond to things, how we live our lives in the midst of all that. And so I want to remind us as we begin a brand new year and we come back to that, remind us that we're looking at things that's really totally contrary to the way our culture, the way our world looks at things. We're conditioned not to see the spiritual battles that are going on. So I want to begin by reading Ephesians chapter 6. This is a well-known classic passage on spiritual warfare. And Paul says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies or all the clever attacks of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you may be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let's pray. So, Father God, I thank you for each person gathered in this auditorium today and for those who will listen online later. I pray, Lord, that you take this word and give it your authority that goes way beyond me, authority that comes from you to do what only you can do. That is to change us, to open our eyes, to enlighten us. And Lord, as we talk about spiritual warfare this morning, I pray that the enemy could not pollute this, could not distort our hearing in any way so that we hear it wrongly or hear it in a way that causes fear. Lord, be a fortress around us. Protect each of us, each person hearing this message. And then do your work in us and through us to equip us, empower us to be soldiers of love and peace that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. So in this passage in Ephesians 6, it presupposes that there's a battle going on, a struggle going on. There's warfare that's taking place in realms that we don't see with our natural eyes. And we're caught in the midst of all this. This world is a battle zone. And we're to know that Paul reminds us our real enemy is never flesh and blood. If it's flesh and blood, if it's another human being, then we're called to love and to bless. We're called to walk in obedience to Jesus' teaching, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and bless those who are against us. And you see, when we're doing that, we are engaging in a form of spiritual warfare against the cosmic powers that are always trying to deceive us, always trying to make us think that other human beings are the enemy. And that has worked its way throughout history. But God's people, you and I, we're to be this unique group of people who understand that that's not the case. And we don't give in to that deception. We know that the real enemy are the rulers, the authorities, the powers that are operating in the spiritual realm. Now, that's not a topic or a way of looking at things that a lot of people think about these days. You know, to talk about Satan or the demonic or fallen angels, it strikes a lot of people as being rather unenlightened, sort of primitive evil superstition. How can you really believe angels and demons and stuff like that? And, you know, a lot of people even believe in God, find it hard to believe in a devil. But we believe in a good spiritual agent. Why isn't there an evil spiritual agent? That's not popular. In fact, I was talking to somebody some time ago, and they were chiding me for taking Satan seriously. I said, yeah, because you think the devil is real, I can't take seriously anything you say. So I stuck my tongue out at him. No, I didn't do that. You know, one of the first things that needs to be said and settled is this stuff is real. We're not talking about mythology or medieval superstition. This stuff is real. We believe in the reality of Satan and fallen angels and demons, primarily because Jesus did. It's a key component of his theology throughout the Gospels. It's not a relatively minor thing. It's a key component of the biblical narrative, that there's this cosmic war going on. I've got lots of good reasons for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. There's historic reasons, and there's philosophical reasons, and there's existential reasons, and all sorts of other reasons for believing that he is God, that he is Lord. And if I call him Lord, it doesn't make much sense to try and correct his theology. Yes, Jesus, you're the Son of God, but hey, you're off on a couple of points. Here, let me get your theology straight. You know, he's to be my instructor. I'm not to be his instructor. And so we lock it in. We look at and we speak his truth. It's not what our culture thinks, but what God's word says. Now, the background to this passage in Ephesians 6, Paul uses these terms like rulers and authorities. He talks about dominions and principalities. He talks about powers. He talks about elemental forces of this world. He talks about cosmic forces of evil. And you read through the rest of the New Testament, there's a dozen or so different titles that we know that are described these high-ranking fallen angels. And the widespread belief throughout the New Testament is these angels were created good, because God never creates anything that's evil. And so Satan, Lucifer, was initially created good. But like all human beings, they were created with free will. Because that's the point of love, to be able to choose. And so they had free will. And they were these angels were given to aid human beings. They were given a measure of authority and responsibility. And the realm of authority and responsibility was really high-level stuff. They were in charge of various aspects of creation, in charge of running that, in charge of some aspects of overseeing human beings, of caring for us. Just like as human beings, we were given authority to care for the earth, to care for animals, to care for creation. That was the first mandate that God gave us. And these fallen angels had an authority that was broader in scope, but they rebelled. But in that rebellion, they didn't lose that authority. Just like us, in our sin, in our rebellion, we don't lose that authority or that responsibility to care for this earth, to care for this world. And we've done a crummy job of that because we are fallen and we distort things. You know, if a parent falls into crime or gets addicted to something, they're still a parent. And there's a degree in which they have some authority over their kids. The kids are going to suffer for it. That's the nature of moral responsibility. And so these high-ranking angels, when they rebelled, and Lucifer led this rebellion, it caused a civil war in the heavenly realm. But they didn't lose their authority. It's just they're now exercising that authority at cross purposes to God. And so that's basically why everything in this world is so screwed up. We succumb to their temptation. And that's how they're able to put us in cages, destructive cages, keep us in prison, lock us into harmful, evil ways, lock us into patterns of thinking that are not biblical, that are not godly, that are not His intent for us, and puts us under oppression. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8 that the entire creation has been subject to futility and frustration. You know, nature as we see it now isn't the way that nature is supposed to be. There's so much that doesn't reflect the character of God. It isn't that the nature that God created has been corrupted. It's that the beings in charge have messed things up. So we find ourselves in this war zone. We're in sort of like a Normandy beach, if you will. If you know your history, that's where the decisive battle of World War II was fought. And Earth has become this sort of Normandy, the place where the decisive battle is being fought. And in some senses, and in many senses, it's already been won at the cross. But in another sense, there's this residual battle still going on, and we have a role to play in all that. Prayer is that our eyes would be open to see. Elisha prayed for the king of Israel in 2 Kings 6. He says, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. His eyes were open to see the spiritual realm, to see the warriors all around. And I fear our eyes aren't open. We don't see the stuff that's real. We're blinded by our culture. We're conditioned not to see this. But we're in the middle of a battle. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have an important role to play. We're called to be his soldiers. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy, you know, don't get overly involved in civilian affairs. Always be seeking to please the commanding officer. Be seeking to please the Lord. Now, a couple of things that are important to emphasize or to recognize at this point. And C.S. Lewis said this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, Lewis goes on, says, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. See, Satan loves us to get to believe that he doesn't exist. or to minimize his power so much it's as if he doesn't exist, because then he can go about his business without any interference. And that one, I think, is working pretty well in our culture. The other one, if he can't do that, is to try to make himself look so big that we live in fear of him. And we become obsessed with him, and we start seeing the devil behind everything. And both of those extremes are to be avoided. And both of those have caused all sorts of problems. The truth is in a balanced middle. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's something that's immeasurable. You can't contain it. You can't measure this. He says, I pray that you'd have that so that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God wants you to know how awesome and how majestic and how powerful God's power is. You can't measure this. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That phrase means that he's in an authoritative position, far above verse 21. All rule and authority, far above all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. Not only in the present age, not only right now, but in the age to come. And it gets better. Paul goes on in chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when we're dead in our sin, is by grace you have been saved. Out of his great love, God, who is great in mercy, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, do we know where we are? We are in the heavenly realms, far above all power and dominion and rulers and authorities. We're above them all. We are in Christ. That's where we're seated with Christ. We're in him. We're above those principalities, above those powers, above those dominions, above those authorities. Paul says in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ, we're not worms. In Christ, we're not miserable. In Christ, we are new creations. We are men and women who are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And the authority that we have in Christ, it's comparable to the authority that our prime minister has to a first grader who's in charge of feeding the hamsters. It's such a contrast. If we know who we are, if we know that we're in Christ and that Christ is in us, if we know where we're seated, if we know the authority that we have, then because of Jesus, there's no room for fear. There's no place for fear. The last thing that we should be afraid of is Satan. I say that because whenever we start talking about spiritual warfare, some people get freaked out about the devil. No, but if we know who we are, if we know that Christ is in us and we are in him, if we know that we're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, then there's no room for fear. And that's not something that, when I die, I get to go to heaven and I'll be there. No, it's you are already. Paul's talking in the present tense. If we're surrendered to Christ, there's a sense in which we're rooted and grounded there. It's not a geographical thing, of course. It's a spiritual dimensional thing. It's a metaphysical thing. But it's a real thing if we are in Christ. And Christ is above all principalities and powers and rulers and dominions and authorities. So we have nothing to fear. If we remember that we're not on our own, that we're never on our own. No, we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, James says in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Now, our media, our culture paints this scary picture of Satan. He's scary, frightening, terrifying. He's going to eat you alive. He's going to rip your guts out. And I'm not going to deny that Satan, and I'll say this about this more in a few moments, has authority over this earth, but not over you if you know who you are in Christ, if you're rooted and grounded in him. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you for the next 8 months. Resist the devil, and he'll back off a little bit. Resist the devil, and he'll gradually walk away. No. Resist the devil, and he flees. That's why we need to know God's truth and speak God's truth. And that was the video we watched during the offertory about fighting words. Those are fighting words that we don't speak to other people, that we speak to our own soul, that we speak to ourselves, reminding ourselves of who we are, who we're in, that Christ is in us, reminding that the devil's already been defeated and we are free. We are new in Christ. Paul says this in Colossians 2, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all. You know, if you're in the habit of underlining or marking your Bible, circle that, double underline it, put a big asterisk beside it. All our sins. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Paul's saying that what Jesus did on the cross is he took all the things that the enemy has on you, and he nailed it to the cross. Absolutely all of them. He says in verse 15, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over the cross. Another way of translating that phrase, shame them publicly, is he made a public spectacle of them. That word means a mockery or a laughing stock. He triumphed over them by the cross. And so when Christ was crucified, everything that the evil one has on you, all the sin, everything that he's ever had on us, that sense that sin puts us in subjection to him, every sin you've ever committed, every lie you've ever told, every deception you've ever been involved in, every person you've cheated on, every lust that you've been involved in, everything, absolutely everything he could accuse you of has been crucified. It's been executed. It's been destroyed. It's been abolished. It's been annihilated. It's been obliterated. It is no more. But we have an enemy who keeps trying to remind us of that. But if you were in Christ, and Christ is in you, the evil one doesn't have anything to accuse you of. He's out of business. He's disarmed. He's got no armor, no ammo. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that, reminding ourselves of that great truth. All fear. Every chain he's ever had on you, all fear or shame or guilt, all condemnation is removed from you as far as the east is from the west. If you know who you are, if you know that you are in Christ, if you know where you're seated. And the last thing we should be afraid of is the evil one. The only power he has is the power of deception, where we allow him to speak into our lives. We empower him when we believe his lies. This world is a stronghold. Because many of us still believe the lies. But if we know the truth, not my truth, but God's truth, it will set us free. That's what Jesus said in John 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's truth. What God says about you. And we know the truth as we walk with him, as we spend time in his word. We're not going to know what the truth is unless we're reading the book, unless we're listening to what it says. So we spend time talking with him in prayer and bringing ourselves before him. We are in him. We are in him. In Matthew 4, we have the account of the temptation of Jesus. And one of the things that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with was by offering him all the kingdoms of the world, all of their authority and all their power. And Jesus doesn't give into that. He doesn't dispute that what Satan is saying is true, that in some senses Satan has the power to do that. But Jesus says, no, that's not my way. That's not God's way. That's not God's way of dealing with things. No, he says our hope is found. For us as believers, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that's not under the influence of the principalities and powers. Listen to this in Revelation 12. The great dragon, which is another way of describing Satan, the evil one, was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And as John sees that vision, he's seeing something that's happening in the heavenly realms. And Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. The whole world's under a cloud of deception. And that's one of the reasons why our people can be so profoundly dumb. Why our world is so profoundly stupid. You know, we've got all sorts of technology. We can do amazing things. I got a Samsung Galaxy S6. It's 2 years old. It can do amazing things. You know, I can say, I can ask it, okay, Google, check my voicemail. And it pops up and it shows me what my voicemail is. The Galaxy S10 has just been announced. The technology changes all the time. And there's more power in this little machine than in the computers that enabled man to first go to the moon. And I can stick it in my back pocket. Such technological wonders. But at the same time, about a third of the people on this planet are starving to death. And we can't figure out how to feed them, even though we have the capacity to do so. We can be so smart in some areas, but other areas we are just so dumb. And that's partly because we've got an enemy who distorts us, who changes our thinking, deceives us. You know, we on a more personal level, we get people thinking, you know, if only I had a little bit more money, if only I had a bigger house, if only I had a better car, if only I had better kids, if only I had a better spouse, a better this, a better that. And people chase after that all their life. If I only get this, then I'll be happy. And they never learn. It doesn't work that way. John says this in 1 John 3. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Evil one can control the whole world. A lot of people think that it's God who controls everything. But John is saying, no, it's not that way. No. I think in this passage, John is using a little bit of hyperbole. He likes to talk in black and white in extreme ways. That's part of a Semitic culture where you say things in a very direct way. John says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And we know it's a little bit more complex of that, but he's stating that for a purpose. He's saying the evil one has tremendous influence in this world, and that's why it's so screwed up. And the Gospels portray that as the reason why there's sickness and why there's infirmity, why there's disease, why there's deformities, and all the other stuff that we see all around us. Because of Satan's corrupting influence. And we consistently diagnose these things as reflecting Satan's will. There's a woman who came to Jesus in Luke 13. She had a messed up back, a deformed back, and Jesus heals her. And the Pharisees get really upset at Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath. Well, listen to Jesus' response. He says this, should not this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound, has kept in a cage for these 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? It was Satan who bound her. It wasn't God's perfect plan for her life. No, this was principalities and powers corrupting God's plan for her life. Now, that doesn't mean that behind every backache and every headache and every ailment, there's a demon. But what it does mean, that if it wasn't for the influence of these powers, it wouldn't be like this. And Jesus sets this woman free from her infirmity, from what kept her bound. And Satan is always at work trying to keep us in cages, cages of infirmity, cages of ways of thinking, cages where we're locked into fear and anxiety and depression, cages being locked into ways of thinking that are against what Jesus is saying. That's why John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. and stuff the enemy does, as long as he's got authority over this earth, is afflicting people. And we know that. We're all afflicted. We get afflicted with aging. Our bodies start to run down. We're prone to decay. And eventually we die. Well, it wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't God's plan. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2, "Since children have flesh and blood," that's us, that's you and me, "He too," that is Jesus, "shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." C.S. Lewis, in a great novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, said, "There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." Everything is permeated with this warfare. And when we don't take seriously that warfare and the powers corrupting this world, we tend to blame God for stuff that the evil one does, because they think God's the one who's calling the shots all the time. You know, every year there's tornadoes that hit the southern U.S. and the news media will interview some people who lost their homes, and some dear lady, God bless her, who's lost her home and looks really sad, will say, "You know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and I just got to trust that He knows what He's doing." An F4 category tornado has just wrecked their entire town, and she's saying, "I hope God knows what He's doing." It's a picture of God up there kind of steering this tornado. "I'm going to spare this house over here, but I'm going to go over and kill those kids. And I'm going to lift up that car and move it and put it over there. And those people are going to be snatched away." And that drives me crazy when people start thinking like that and talking like that. It's a picture of God playing with a little toy tornado, knocking people down. Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13. Talked about a farmer sowing good seed in his field. And then as the crop begins to come up, his workers come and say, "Sir, the field where you planted that full of good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" And the farmer says, "An enemy has done this." No farmer plants weeds in their own field. No, they plant healthy wheat or barley or rye or whatever they're growing. Our good God doesn't plant weeds in His creation. The enemy does that. We have to know what's of God and what's not of God. James says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." There's no shadows with God. You know, during the month of December, we were focused on marvelous light. And these pictures of Jesus being light. He's always light. He's always the same. God is always good. He's always beautiful. He's always kind. He's always merciful. He's a good, good Father. He's always revealed to be who He is in Jesus Christ. And so it's when Jesus Christ crucified, that self-sacrificial love for others. He never goes killing people with hurricanes and tornadoes. No, an enemy has done this. And we've got to be able to say, an enemy has done this. We live in a war zone, and there's wheat and weeds all mixed together, but we've got to know who to blame and who not to. We need to be sure when there's good things in our lives. We give thanks to God, and we give thanks to whoever else it came through. But when the evil stuff hits, that's warfare, folks. What God does is always good. He's always on our side. And when we're walking through tough times, know that God's walking with us. Never blame God for the stuff the enemy does, but always be aware there's a war around us. Don't be obsessed by it, but be aware that it's there and that we have a role to play. And that one of the things He's trying to do is keep squeezing you into a cage. And God has set you free. You are free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would seal this message on our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would flood this place with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name, and that we as people gathered here would recognize that we have no fear. would recognize that we have no shame, would recognize that in you, we don't live in cages anymore. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Mike, I feel blocked in. I feel surrounded by all sorts of stuff that bombard me. I want you to know that Jesus wants to open that cage. And more than open the cage, he wants to totally destroy that cage in your life and set you free so you don't walk in anxiety and you don't walk in fear. And you know the freedom, the joy, the life that comes because we have a glorious Savior. And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you just sweep through this auditorium from front to back, from left to right. Father, I pray that you would touch each person here. Father, I pray that they would know that you are God, that you are the one who loves them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them your fighting words to speak, your truth, your hope, because all of that is found in you. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, even at this moment, as we continue to pray, even as we prepare to sing a final song. Lord, you keep working. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our thinking and our spirits to receive what it is that you want to do in each one who's here this morning. Thank you, God, for all that you are doing right at this moment and will continue to do. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful, his awesome, his glorious name. Amen. Amen. If God...
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.